Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And the title of the message is Waiting on God's Timing and Wisdom. And this is a part of our Christmas story. I love these scriptures and love to preach from them because there's so much to be gleaned and so many angles and so many things we can learn from them. But look, start in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here's his song, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now here's Anna. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to allow Simeon and Anna to be used in the events of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray this morning that we would learn the principles that they had learned that allowed you to use them in such a powerful way. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have y'all ever not waited on God's timing and wisdom? I can remember, and I think about this quite often. In fact, I think about it almost every time I go over a bridge over a lake. Teresa and I decided one Saturday afternoon, that let's just grab the boat, and I had a bass boat, and let's run out to Lake Hawkins and do some fishing. Well, all I'm thinking about on the way out there is where are we going to go fish? Are we going to fish for bass? Are we going to fish for crappie? Are we going to fish for catfish? And I'm thinking about where we're going to fish in the lake. Well, we get there and it's busy. I mean, there's people everywhere at the boat ramp. There's boats coming in and out. It's a beautiful day. And so I'm kind of in a hurry anticipating getting out there on the water. And so Teresa's not good at backing a trailer up and backing up a boat and things of that nature, but I had to have her to do that. And I said, now, Teresa, you back the boat up, and as soon as this guy pulls out, there's a little bit of space. I'm going to get it aimed just right, and you just back straight. Just keep the steering wheel just like it is, and all you got to do is come back, and then I'll tell you what to do from there. Once we get in the water, just watch me, because I'll tell you everything you've got to do. Well, I get everything done, I think, and we're ready to fish, and crank the boat up, and I say, come on back a little more. And I pull back on the throttle, and the boat still won't exit the trailer. Come on back a little bit more. And there's people up there watching because they know something is not good fixing to happen. So she backs up a little bit more, and I rev on the throttle some more. Whoa, whoa, we're not moving. And I'm like, I'm stuck on the trailer. Come on back a little bit more. Well, I turn around and look back to see what's going on, how deep we are in the water. The back of the boat is completely submerged. I forgot to take the tie straps off the back of the trailer that held it onto the boat. So I'm standing up, and I'm in a panic because I see the front of the boat coming up, and I see the back bumper coming up on the back of the truck. And so I'm hollering, Teresa, go, go. Well, we've been backing up so much that she still got reverse on her man. So initially we come back, I catch myself, then she floorboards it when she realizes what we're doing, and then I go sailing towards the back of the boat. We come out, and water is everywhere, and all of the guys are laughing at us. Well, our timing was off, and we didn't have any wisdom. So we, in humility, we waited a little while, and then we tried that again. I can promise you there was no tie straps on the back of that boat. When we're serving the Lord, we have to think about what we're doing. And what I'm going to do is give you three principal statements. And the first one is this, is actively pursue pleasing God and wait expectantly as He leads you. Listen to it again. Actively pursue pleasing God. How many of you are praying for something and you're believing God for something in your life or your business or whatever it might be, or maybe you're praying for somebody's salvation, or maybe it's something in your own home that you're needing the Lord's blessing on? Listen, I can't stress enough the importance of waiting on God, because what will happen is Satan is your enemy, and Satan is going to come in and try to fill that power vacuum just as quick as he can. Satan is going to do everything he can to disrupt what God is trying to do in your life. With God, it requires waiting. With God, it requires His wisdom, and it requires His time. And why? Because with God, He's perfect. God is perfect in everything He does. And why would God do less than what He's capable of? He would cease to be God if He did that. The reason we have to wait on Him is we're waiting on a perfect God. We're not waiting on an impulsive God. We have a God that is incredible in timing, incredible in wisdom. And He's like, you just trust me. Keep your eyes on me. Wait on me and you watch what I'll do. That's the kind of God that we serve. Look at verse 25. And here we're introduced to Simeon. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man," now watch the attributes of who he was. "He was just." That means he was honest and he dealt with people right. The word in the Greek that is used there refers to righteous. He was a man that desired right living. That's what it means. "And he was devout." That means that he was very pious. He took serious the things of God. He was devout. He was just. And then watch this. "He was also patient, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Now, there's something right there in that little phrase that inspired Simeon. And I think it was a part of the reason that the Holy Spirit, that God was leading Simeon, and Simeon got used in the Christmas story. And I'll tell you what it is. This was a man. How would he know about the consolation of Israel? How would he know all about the things that would happen when the Messiah comes? How would he understand that? He was a man that was in love with the Lord, and obviously he was in love with the Word of the Lord. He was a man that studied the Scriptures and didn't take them lightly, and he trusted that God was going to bring forth His promises as they were written by the prophets. Now, as he's trusting the Lord, now I can't stress this enough too. When you're trusting the Lord for something, and you're praying and you're saying, "God, when?" How often do we do that? "God, do you remember I prayed yesterday? Shouldn't the answer already be here today?" And God doesn't work that way. And you know what? Simeon, he was looking forward. He was holding on to what he had, and he had the promise of the Scriptures. And he knew that those Scriptures were true. I've got a feeling he was a man that studied Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. I got a feeling that was a man that was putting it all together. And he was saying, "Lord, I just want to be there when you show up. You could come while I'm still alive." And the Holy Spirit reacts to that. And so actively pleasing God and wait expectantly as He leads you. Listen, if you're praying for something, you've got to expect it. You've got to expect that it's going to come to pass. And God will bring it to pass. I see prayers answered all the time, and how often we don't give God glory. We are to anticipate that God is going to answer our prayers. And that's a childlike faith with a kid. We've got to anticipate it. And he was anticipating the consolation of Israel, Christ the Messiah coming to Israel, to his people. But then there's a second principle statement that you want to remember. When you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit leading you, stay in step with Him. Do not change course apart from His leading. Now, let me tell you what Satan will do. Satan wants to get you off course. He wants you to get your eyes off of Jesus, because if Satan can get your eyes off of Jesus, then he can compromise your faith. And once he compromises your faith, he has his plan. And what he does is he wants to dovetail his plan into your plan. What Satan wants to do is he wants to bring in all of the world's answers. He wants to bring in the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and he wants to bring his answer and dovetail it and just kind of push you off into another lane and then get you out of the way. Then he'll take the lead like in a car, and then he wants you to come back out and follow him. And then before you know it, you're saying, well, it's got to be of the Lord. Well, don't forget 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan describes himself as an angel of light. Satan will appear all wonderful and good, but you keep your eyes connected to Jesus and on the doctrines of Jesus and on the Word of God, and what happens is you are causing Satan to be pushed to the side, and he cannot get a foothold. And so it's real important. So when you're waiting on God, you've got to discern the presence of the Holy Spirit leading you. You know, I think that a lot of that is listening to God. We've got to know how to hear the Lord. When we're praying, we've got to do just as much listening. In fact, we need to do more listening than we do praying. I don't know about y'all, but it's just like last night. I couldn't go to sleep. I wanted to pray. And I was praying before I went to sleep, and I was just praying about all kinds of stuff. And I want to tell you, while you're praying, you have to slow down. I'd catch myself, good grief, I got to slow down a minute, let the Lord have time to talk. And then God, what he does, he starts putting the pieces in a proper order. He starts solidifying your faith. He speaks to your heart and he says, you just keep waiting on me. You just keep hanging in there. And Satan doesn't, he can't get in there. Why? Because you're keeping him from bringing his course, bringing his agenda for you to follow. So when you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit leading you, stay in step with him. Don't give up. In fact, Christians are never to give up. As believers, I can remember we was praying for Caitlin, and we've been married for a good while, and we still don't have any children, and I've always had this dream. I wanted a family. Teresa did too. We wanted kids. And then finally the Lord answers, and I'm on a job site, and I'm thinking we were considering at that point that we would adopt or do something different, which would have been wonderful. And so we're going through that those thoughts and those discussions, and Teresa calls the job, and the superintendent on the job says, Bruce, it's your wife. Okay, I wonder what's up. Maybe she wants to go eat lunch somewhere today. So I answered the phone, and Teresa said, Bruce, guess what? I said, what? She says, I'm pregnant. And I said, how do you know? However you found out, do it 2 or 3 more times and make sure. So I went to the superintendent. I said, can I take off the rest of the day? And he said, sure. I said, I'm so excited. I got to celebrate with my wife. And we had Caitlin. And so waiting on the Lord, sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers immediately. Sometimes it takes time because he's perfect and he does not compromise his perfection on behalf of our imperfection. He wants to give us what's best. And sometimes it is worth the wait. And for Simeon, look at what happens, because it was worth the wait. Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. Simeon, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Every time his heart skipped a beat or he had indigestion or whatever it might be, he probably thought, oh me, is this the big one? Well, no, it's not, because I hadn't seen the Messiah. He stood on that promise. He could have doubted that and said, oh, that's not true. And that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. Notice he hasn't changed course. He's still being led of the Spirit when you get to verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now the Holy Spirit is unseen. That's that speaking, that listening ear that he has, that discerning ear that he has for the Lord, just as you and I are to have, and the Holy Spirit leads him. This was a man who was just and devout, living for the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord, seeking him in the Scripture. And God's like, I just love this man because I can speak to him, I can lead him, and I'm going to use him. And that's what he does with you and us today. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's God's goal for every single one of us. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. That's Jew and Gentile. Verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, now watch this, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You say, what does that mean? I like to simplify it. Think of a rock or a stone in the path. And you're walking down this trail or this path in Jerusalem, and you trip on the rock. You're going to fall if you trip. You trip on the rock and you fall. You got tripped up by the light and the revelation of Jesus Christ. You had heard about it, but it didn't mean anything to you. And you simply tripped and you fell when you tripped on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there's going to be some that are going to get that light and get that revelation. And they're going to see the face of this same Jesus Christ. And they're going to understand that, listen, he changed my life. This Savior forgave me of my sins. He put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I now have an inheritance for eternity in heaven. And so what for them, it is the rising. For those who stumble at the cornerstone and stumble at Jesus Christ, they fall, and they fall hard because they're refusing to believe. But those who decide to believe and to receive Him as Savior, they are lifted up in Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? That's the picture there. Now look at the rest of this. So he's talking about the effect that he'll have upon people. Now he says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Jesus Christ is a sign that is still spoken against today. The cross is that sign. Because whenever Jesus Christ came, the cross was a picture of two things. It was a picture of the love of Christ as he died for our sins. And those who speak against him, those who are in unbelief, who willfully choose to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior and choose and refuse to believe the gospel and the Word of God became flesh, when they refuse the very Savior God sent to rescue them, what are they doing? They speak against him. So you have a group in this world today still. There is a group that speaks against Jesus. Well, I don't want to hear all that Christian stuff. Well, I got news for you. I want you to hear it. Because after you die and leave this earth, you'll never have another opportunity to receive the love of the truth that has been sent to you. You see, you can want to refuse it. You're not refusing me. You're refusing God who sent His Son because He loves you. And you're refusing to repent of your sin and turn to a life that pleases Him because you are enjoying the life that you're living. And I want to tell you can enjoy that life and you can refuse God. The Bible says that a fool saith in his heart that there is no God. And you can refuse God and you can refuse God and you can continue through life refusing Him. But let me tell you what will happen. Life can seem fun and it can seem enjoyable. And you can have so much pride and you can laugh at the Christians that are down there at that church. And you can laugh at that Christian at that restaurant that's saying that prayer. And you can tell them that they are living in fantasy land. But let me tell you, when reality strikes at your last breath, it won't be fantasy land anymore. When reality strikes, you're going to say, God, let me have one more chance. Just let somebody share the gospel with me. And what are you going to do? It's going to be too late. Because you refused God in your stubbornness while you was on earth. And I tell you, those folks, the Bible says, have no excuse in the book of Romans. So as long as I'm preaching the Word of God, people are going to hear the gospel. It's going to happen because it's the most important thing that we do. Simeon realized what I'm looking to see. I'm not looking just to see my faith affirmed. I'm not looking just to see that the Word of God is affirmed. Simeon is saying, I'm looking for more than that. I cannot depart in peace until I've seen the face of Jesus Christ, because he knew without atonement and forgiveness of sin that he would be lost for all of eternity. No wonder he sung that song. You know what Satan's greatest ministry is? Discouragement. Satan wants to discourage you that God doesn't hear your prayers. He wants to discourage you to say you're not good enough. He wants to discourage you in every way that he can, because Satan does not want you to follow through with your trust. God wants you to continue to trust him. And you trust him no matter what. You just say it. I'm trusting God, period. I don't care what the world says. I'm trusting God. What do you have to lose when you're trusting God? And I'm trusting God so much, it's driving me to the Word of God. I'm trusting him so much, every decision I make is in anticipation of what I'm praying. I'm trusting him so much that I'm not going to be moved this way or moved that way. I'm trusting him. I'm watching for the devil because I don't want the devil to come in there with a new scheme or a new strategy or a new device and fool me. And don't think that you can't be fooled by Satan. He is a liar and a liar from the beginning. Listen, when Satan shows up, he doesn't say, here I am. Here I am, I'm Satan today, and I just want you to know that. I'm Satan, and I'm fixing to come in here and disrupt your life. That's not how he comes in. Satan just kind of sneaks in there, and he starts disrupting. He starts with attitudes. He starts with this. He starts with that. That's why the Bible says, discern the spirit and know not whether it is of God. Why? Because Satan's going to have something to tell you too. So you trust the truth. Trust the Word of God. Trust where the Holy Spirit's been leading you, where he's taking you. And then learn from Anna. I love Anna. Look at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess. By the way, this was so rare. Remember, there hadn't been any prophets in that intertestamental period. There was no word from God. This is a lady who is studying. She's an elderly lady, and she is studying the Word of God, and she is looking for the same thing Simeon is looking for. She's looking for that redemption, and this lady has been telling people about it because she's got some people that are following her around. She's been telling them about this Jesus that's going to come. And the Bible says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So this is a lady who apparently came from a home and came from a father that was a godly man. And then it's pointed out, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Did you catch that last part? There was people listening to her. There was people that understood that what she's saying is true from the Word of God. And she's saying, look, I have found the Christ. And then she begins and turns around and begins to speak to those. When she walks out, there's her folks. She's saying, y'all have been looking for the redemption in Jerusalem? May I tell you, he's right in there. Think of it like this. In fact, it's on your outline, the last part. God answers your prayers. Watch this. Don't forget this. Write this part down. Keep this in your memory bank. God answers your prayers that Jesus may be exalted. Confess him before men. Now, you say, I wonder if that could have hindered some of my prayers. Absolutely. You see, God's not going to answer a prayer if you're going to give something else the glory. But he will answer your prayers if his son is exalted. Because we couldn't even pray if it wasn't for his son. We couldn't even exist if it wasn't for his son. We wouldn't be in church if it wasn't for his son. It reminds me of the pastor that was preparing his Christmas message. And he had been over his Bible, and he was just perusing through the scriptures looking for something to preach for Christmas, and he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, his head's on his Bible, and he has this dream. And he dreams that he gets in his Bible to look for a Christmas message. And he opens his Bible, and the last book that he can find is Malachi. He can't find a New Testament, but it seems so real in his dream. And he dreams that a little boy knocks on the door of his house, and he runs to the door, and he answers the door of his house, and the little boy says, "My mama has just passed away." And he says, "Come on in, son, let me give you some comfort. Come on in, let me give you some hope of where your mama is at." And he sits down with the little boy, and he opens his Bible to John 14, but there is no John 14. It just ended at Malachi. And he doesn't know what to tell the little child. And so he begins to think in his dream, "Oh God, if you hadn't come, there's no hope for this child's mama. If you haven't come, there's no hope in the scripture. Oh God, if you haven't come, we're destined for hell. We're eternally lost." And in the depth of his dream, in the turmoil he was experiencing, it woke him up. And he realized that's the Christmas message. That's the Christmas message. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God could not have a relationship with you and I until He put Himself in a position of being able to take our sin debt. And the only way He could do that is He had to have a body. "A body Thou hast prepared for Me." And He took up on a body so that He could die for our sins in that body. You see, without the Christmas child, there'd be no Christmas hope. It took a child, and he grew up in that body fulfilling the law, 33 years in that body without sin. He came and he fulfilled the law in our behalf. So you ask yourself, you say, "Well, you know, my testimony is it's not that great. I mean, when I got saved, there was no angels showing up. There was no fire coming out of heaven. There was no big sign that took place. I was just a young boy or a young girl, and I accepted Christ. I simply just received Him. And I'm scared to death that I'm lost." Let me take you back to that body, back to Jesus Christ. You see, when you stand before God in heaven, and I don't know that it works this way, but we describe it this way, and say you're in line, and you're up to the pearly gates, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And you say, "Well, I saw this great big ball of fire coming from heaven, and I believed." And Satan's going to laugh and says, "Ha, I sent that ball of fire." And somebody else will say, "Well, I know I'm a saved. I know I'm a Christian because I saw this angel." And Satan's going to laugh and say, "I sent that angel to deceive you. Didn't you read the Bible? I ascribe myself as an angel of light." Somebody else is going to say, "Why should I let you into heaven? Well, I was in church from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper till the day that I passed." And Satan's going to say, "Oh, that's what I wanted. But you never received the Lord. Welcome to hell. Come on in." But then there's going to be that person that was saved at 5 or 6 or 8 or 9 or 10 years old. And they're going to walk up, and their testimony's not that great. And year after year, they got on their knees in doubt of their salvation. And they said, "Oh God, I pray that I know you. I don't have a big testimony like everybody else." And the Lord's going to say, "Why should I let you in?" And they're going to say, "Well, my mama asked me if I was ready to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I did." And He's going to say, "Welcome." And that person is going to say, "Because I'm not holding on to anything else, Lord. I'm holding on to your promise," John 1:12. "For them that received Him, He gave the right to become children of God." And they're going to hold up John 1:12. And they're going to hold up John 3:16. And John 14:6. And John 11:25. And they're going to say, "Because of your promise, God, I know I can enter into heaven. Because you'll never enter into heaven based on your promise. But you'll enter into heaven based on His promise." The Word had to become flesh so we could have something to hang on to. And Jesus died that we could have it. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.